Program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I am your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and no manipulation, as we always say. We're not here to con you. We're not here to ask you for anything. Simply to give you information that will help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. If you're interested, then I hope you would orient and adjust to that plan. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to come into your home every Sunday morning at this time, or maybe into your automobile as you're driving to church, or maybe you're listening on some podcast like Spotify or Apple iPod. Wherever you may be listening, I want to thank you for the time you give me. I pray your time is not wasted, and I know it will not be wasted, because I'm going to give you the accurate scriptures of the Word of God, God's plan for your life. It's always interesting. People want to be happy. People are looking for happiness today in all sorts of different ways. Hobbies, money, people. You know, someone said people and circumstances can make you happy, and not really. People and circumstances are here today and gone tomorrow. But we want to talk about true happiness this morning. The pursuit of happiness in your life. Because God designed you to be happy. God does not want you to be miserable. God does not want you to be unhappy. He wants you to have a wonderful life. However, there are limits and expectations that you place upon Him. And so let's talk. What is happiness? Happiness is pursued by most everybody in the entire human race. There's probably no one in the world anywhere that does not want to be happy. But what it takes to make you happy may be different from what it takes to make your neighbor happy. Your neighbor may be a Democrat and you may be a Republican. And so your neighbor may not be happy because his man or his woman didn't get elected. And yours did. Do you remember what it took to make you happy when you were just a little kid? I mean, I do. When I grew up, $1 could buy a lot of temporal happiness, that's for sure. Maybe a burger and a soda could be purchased for much less than even a dollar. I remember going to the Crystal Hamburger Place, and you could buy a crystal for 10 cents. And we'd bet 10 crystals for a dollar. Some of my happy memories as a child were summer days at the local swimming pool where we went swimming. I'd stay there all day long, not too far from my grandmother's house. While my mother worked, I'd go stay with my grandmother and go to the local swimming pool, and eventually wound up working as a lifeguard there when I got into high school. I used to love watching Saturday morning cartoons on television. Many children today are happiest when they have a cell phone, unfortunately, or playing some game or texting their friends. Because times have changed. So what it used to take to make you happy when you were young, then would never make them happy today. I've tried showing some of my grandchildren some of the old cartoons that I used to watch, and they're not interested. But the Bible talks a lot about happiness, both for us being happy in time, and as well as being happy in eternity. If you remember our 10 problem-solving devices on the flatline of your soul, is what this show's made about. The forward line of troops, FLOT, the main line of resistance in your soul. One of those problem-solving devices is called Plus H, which is sharing the happiness of the Lord. And so God wants you to be happy. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, happiness is one of the weapons you use to defeat the things that Satan would throw your way. So let's examine some verses together that detail the happiness God has available for all of us. In Psalm 118, verse 24, the Bible says, "This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." This day is the day. This very verse should be the first thought you have when you wake up in the morning. You can open your eyes and roll out of bed, scramble out of bed, jump out of bed, however you get out of bed. This is the day the Lord has made. This verse should be the first thing you think about. "And I will rejoice and be glad in it." The word rejoice is the Hebrew word shama. Shama. and it means to have a feeling of joy or outward expression of such gladness by rejoicing. You know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, not Greek, not Aramaic, but Hebrew. So rejoice or sama means to feel great joy or have an outward expression of gladness. And so you wake up in the morning, you look, open your eyes, and you realize God gave you one more day to live on this planet, and you are to rejoice and be glad about it. Here's some principles I'd like for you to remember. Every day God gives you is another opportunity to glorify Him by lifting up your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's something you can rejoice in. God gives you the opportunity to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Rejoice in that opportunity. Here's another thought for you. Point two. Rejoicing is a choice. You have volition. You can say positive volition, yes. Negative volition, no. This verse says, exercise your volition, positive volition, and do what God tells you to do. So rejoicing is a choice. You'll make that, even though your body might be aging and might not be rejoicing with you. If you're an older person like I am, the bones creak and the knees hurt and the elbows hurt and joints hurt, but that's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about the physical part of your body, because you're going to have some pain. You may have to get a couple of Advil today. But rejoicing is a mental attitude. Point three. Rejoicing has nothing to do with how you feel, but rather about what you think. Rejoicing has nothing to do with how you feel, but rather it's about what you're thinking. And point four, rejoicing for the believer, such as you and I, is us having appreciation of God's faithfulness to us, not only now in time, but also what's going to come in eternity. So in Philippians 4:4, the Apostle Paul wrote, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. In this particular verse, Paul uses the word kairo, C-H-A-I-R-O, the Greek word kairo, which is to be filled with joy. Just the opposite of mourning or feeling sorry for yourself. This kairo we're talking about is a constant state of happiness due to our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The verb kairo is a present active imperative verb in the morphology of the Greek New Testament. Why is that important? Because that means that this is a command. The present tense says there never is a time when you are not to be rejoicing. And the active voice says you produce the action of the verb by your positive volition. And the imperative mood in the Greek New Testament is a divine command given by God through the Apostle Paul. So buckle your seatbelt when I tell you this, but this is true. When you fail to rejoice, you are committing mental attitude sins. How's that? Because you're demonstrating lack of appreciation for what God has done for you, and lack of trust for what God has committed to you. And so you cannot fail to rejoice. Always, I say, rejoice, Paul said. In Psalm 40, verse 16, the Bible goes on to say in the Old Testament, let all those that seek you rejoice and be glad or be happy in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we're saved and we have eternal life and we can continually say, the Lord be magnified for what He's done. So, point one, thank God every day for your salvation. You want to rejoice? You want to rejoice? This is the day the Lord has made, and thank Him for your salvation. Thank Him that you're going to heaven. Thank Him that you don't have to earn it or work for it, because you couldn't do it if you had to do that. It's a free gift. It's a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. So remember that. Rejoice in that. In every day, never forget where we were headed. We were headed that way, someplace not heaven. We were headed to the lake of fire. And He revealed His grace to us in the person of His Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the words of Jesus talking to the disciples who were enamored with the power that He gave them to cast out demons. So he had to tell them these words in Luke 10:20. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not. In other words, they had a wrong priority. They were happy about the wrong thing. What were they rejoicing in? That the spirits were subject unto them. And the Lord said, this is not what you rejoice over, but rather this, he said. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's a wonderful thing. When you die without Christ, your name is erased from the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have died the first death. And there are two deaths, physical death and spiritual death. Physical death, you die first of all physically, and then spiritual death is you being cast into the lake of fire. And as you've heard me say, there are either going to be two deaths or two births. Physical birth and a spiritual birth. So the Lord Jesus Christ had to remind the disciples, the important thing is not that you have the power over spirits, but rather that your name is written in heaven. So get over the wrong priorities. In the book that my staff and I wrote called These Things, and mostly my staff, my associates had helped me with that, These Things is the name of the book. If you don't have it, I wish you would order it and get it. It's free. In that book, I discussed what our Lord told the disciples about happiness during his final night with them. In John 15:11, he told them, I've told you this. Told them what? Everything between John 13 and John 15:11, all in those passages. I've told you this so that, or in order that, my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. That my joy, what was the Lord Jesus Christ's joy? Well, he had a relaxed mental attitude. He trusted his Father because he knew it was in God's plan. I think we can say that the greatest happiness that you could ever experience is to know 100% absolutely that you're in the center of the will of God doing exactly what he asked you to do. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was experiencing. It wasn't the fact that he was looking forward to going to the cross. That wasn't what brought him joy. What brought him joy was that he was 100% sure that he was fulfilling the plan of God for his life. Our Lord used that word so that my joy, he used the word kara, C-H-A-R-A, kara. That's the word that he used, so that my joy may be in you and your kara may be complete. This word kara is the attitude of one who fulfills the will of God for their life. You know, this was the last night of freedom he had, and he maintained his joy. And you know, we can too, because he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, is in fact our very own source of joy. In 1 Peter 1:8, Peter wrote, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, you believe in him. And listen to what's coming next. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. He is our joy. We haven't seen him. I don't think you've seen him. I haven't seen him yet. I've seen pictures of what people tell me the Lord Jesus Christ looked like, but I don't believe that. I haven't seen him, but I love him because he first loved me. And I don't see him now, but I will see him, and I believe in him. I believe he died for me. I believe he took my place on the cross. I believe he walked out of that grave alive. And that's why I am full of inexpressible and glorious joy. He's my Savior. He's my King. He's the one that sustains my life on a daily basis. And the same for you. You know, in the book of James, James wrote about hardships that we go through sometimes. And he made the statement that our hardships can be a source of joy. In James 1, verse 2, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it joy when you go through trials. What does that mean? Well, God trusts you. And when he gets when you go through these trials, these tests that you face, this is an opportunity for you to glorify God to the maximum. However, if you get full of self-pity, if you get angry, if you get disappointed in God because God let something happen that you didn't approve of, then you don't have any joy. So whenever you have a testing or a hardship in your life, count it joy. Consider it joy because the Lord trusts you to handle it, and it's your opportunity to glorify Him. People see you not frustrated. People see you not upset. People see the way you handle these things. They're encouraged, and they question you. How could you be relaxed? You just had a big wreck. And you can say, well, you know, it's God's plan. It's God's plan. Hey, I'm thankful that I'm alive. With verses like these, we discover that happiness is constantly an attitude of thinking. That's what the Bible talks about happiness is. It's a constant attitude of happiness, joy. In the mature believer's life, hopefully you and me, in spite of earthly difficulties, we can maintain a relaxed mental attitude and through everything that we face, keep our focus on God's plan and on God's provisions. There's another word I want to talk about. It's an English word called joy, J-O-Y. Joy to the world. Remember that song? It refers to a state of happiness or bliss or something that causes us to be happy. So we have joy, an English noun. And then we have the verb rejoice. And that's defined as an expression of a state of happiness. I'm showing you these different words for all of this happiness. Joy, rejoice. And the English noun, happiness. That's in the Bible too, happiness. And that's defined as a state of well-being characterized by relatively contentment in your life. Hopefully permanent contentment. So you can have this joy and rejoice and be happy. There are a lot of different Greek words used for happiness to describe it so we can understand it. The noun chara, C-H-A-R-A, is translated joy sometimes. However, the Romans and the Greeks were very cynical about happiness, and they didn't seek the things that we do. They didn't seek it in everything. They weren't looking for it in people or circumstances. So these particular Koine Greek words I'm telling you, chara, you know, rejoice, the other different words that I've given you in this passage. This is different than what you and I are thinking about. There are different connotations from their English translations. There's another word called makarios, and we'll look at that in just a minute. And that's translated blessed or happiness. But again, the words used for the translation don't explain the biblical doctrine of true happiness that God wants you to have. The noun autarkes, that's a noun, and it comes a little bit closer because it means to be content or to be self-sufficient. And it actually is describing the happiness you have when you're in spiritual autonomy, when you have the ability to stand alone, spiritually speaking. Its verb, archeo, coming from autarkes, in the active voice means to be sufficient or to be self-sufficient. And this comes closer to describing what real, true, biblical happiness is. And this is what happens to us when we execute the plan of God for the church age. We're self-sufficient. We're spiritually independent. We're spiritually autonomous. Some of us carry this entrenched notion that some set of circumstances or some particular thing or people can make us happy. But happiness is not something that's made or manufactured by us. We can't do it. That's the pseudo-happiness that Satan attempts to counterfeit the happiness of God. He tries to counterfeit our contentment. You know, if I could just get that new car, if I could just get that new boat, if I could just get that new house, if I could just find my right man or my right woman, I'd be happy. Happiness is not in people. It's not in circumstances. It's not in winning the lottery and you saying, oh, Lord, if you let me win the lottery, I'll give you 10%. Oh, how kind of you. You keep 90% and you'll give him 10%. Yeah, right. The blessing which God provides for every church-age believer as a royal family of God is unbelievable. And Satan tries to counterfeit that. He does it by this myth of arrogance that both people and pleasant circumstances can make you happy. Satan's propaganda is that money, success, pleasure, social life, sexual life, public approbation, fame, material things, travel, health, all pleasant circumstances in life can make you happy. And that's not true. Yeah, because I want to tell you this. If you're dependent on any person, if you're dependent on any set of circumstances to make you happy, then you don't have the biblical happiness that I'm talking about. Because happiness is a state of your mentality, of your soul. It is not something someone can do for you. It is something that you think. I told you that earlier. Because people with unhappy souls wait for other people to make them happy. That's actually the gimmick of the, quote, friendly church. Friendly society. Come to my church and we'll make you happy. We'll sing some songs and clap and everybody will greet you and give you a cup of coffee and a donut. And we're a real friendly church. The last thing you need is a friendly church. You need a church that will teach you God's word. You need a pastor teacher that will crank it out so you can study and learn and grow as a believer. Now, you can be happy when you're learning God's word, and you can meet other individuals that are positive to the word of God, and they can be friends with you. But just the gimmick of being a friendly church is not what it's about. Here's a principle that I want you to remember and never forget. I hope you'll keep this with you wherever you go. Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. Did you hear that? Unhappy people take their unhappiness with them wherever they go. So if you're unhappy in California, then you'll be unhappy in New York. If you're unhappy in a Ford, you'll be unhappy in a Chevrolet. I mean, it's not about what you have or where you are. It's what you think, as I told you. It's not something someone can do for you. Here's an illustration, and this is found in the scriptures. This is the illustration that someone came up with an idea that motherhood can make you happy. Motherhood can make you happy. Do you think that's true? In Luke 11, 27 and 28, as Jesus was speaking, a woman interrupted him. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me set the stage for you. And he's got a crowd of people and he's talking to them. And they're all paying undivided attention to every word that he said. And a woman interrupted him. She called out to him, the Bible says. You can hear it. Jesus! Jesus! Look over here at me, like probably like some kind of White House meeting and the news people trying to call on me, call on me. Let me ask a question. And she just interrupted him. Jesus! And I'm sure the Lord looked at her and said, what? Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and who nursed you, she said. And she used the word blessed. It's our word for happiness, Makarios. M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S, Makarios. It's happiness belongs to the mother who gave you birth and on whose breast you nursed. And then the Lord Jesus Christ very calmly replied, I'm sure he did it calmly, blessed rather, and I see he's saying, no, you're wrong. You're absolutely wrong. Blessed rather, happiness rather belongs to those who hear the word of God and who obey it. The word who hear, akouou, get that word in a minute, I can't get it out, A-K-O-U-O, who hear, that means to understand or to learn or just trust. Listen, listening to a sermon was not going to make you happy. Until you do what the Bible says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and then obey it, the Greek word phulasso, phulasso, P-H-U-L-A-S-S-O, phulasso, obey. That means to guard it or keep it safe or to preserve it. So if you're looking for the kind of happiness you want, it's not in motherhood, it's in hearing, understanding the word of God, and obeying it, guarding it, keeping it in your life. That's where the happiness comes from. That's the greatest happiness you'll ever have in your life, is to learn the Word of God and keep it in your soul. This particular woman was a rude person. She evidently had no manners because she demanded attention, stood up and said, Jesus, blessed be the womb that bore you and the breast that you nursed on. She interrupted our Lord. I don't know if she meant to draw attention to herself or what she meant, but she expressed a very false doctrine about motherhood. She implied that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was only happy because she carried a baby in her womb. And Jesus made it clear by stating that happiness does not come from motherhood. It comes from hearing the Word of God and keeping the Word of God. Proverbs 3:13 says these words, "Happiness belongs to the person who finds wisdom, even to the person who gains understanding." So in closing, let me run a few things by you. Number one, great happiness is a combination of four things. A personal sense of destiny, occupation with the Lord Jesus Christ, sharing the happiness of God, and maximum glorification of God. This means you're an ambassador for Christ, and you must have this great happiness to be an ambassador for Christ. You can't be an ambassador and not be happy. Maximum glorification of God brings the greatest happiness you can have. In Psalm 119, verse 2, "How happy are those who observe His testimonies and those who seek Him with all their heart." So, if you want to be happy, the flat line is where it starts, having a personal sense of destiny in your life. Because the moment we die, we will enter into greater happiness, being face to face with the Lord in our interim body and being with the loved ones who preceded us into heaven. So let me ask you in closing, are you happy? What do you base your happiness on? I hope you've learned something today, and I hope you'll come back next week. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries. The following program is paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stick around. It won't be long, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, a whole lot of education, and absolutely no manipulation, no con games, no gimmicks, not asking for money, not trying to sell you anything. We just want to give you information that will help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If you're able to do so, and you would like to orient and adjust to the plan, then you will at least know how to do that. But thank you for giving me a few minutes of your time. And thank you, Jack, for the introduction. Jack does that every Sunday for us. He's a fantastic member of our team, and we appreciate him so very much. If you ever want to come to our website, it's rickhughesministries.org. rickhughesministries.org. There you can see all the many books we've written that are free of charge if you'd like to order one. You can also listen to some of the books being read to you by Jack himself. And you can also order some DVDs where we've taught different Bible studies in different churches. It's all on the website, pictures, books, DVDs, anything you'd like to order. So please give us a visit or call us at 800-831-0718. Okay? All right. What I want to talk to you about today is kind of interesting. I don't know if you've ever noticed this or not, but I want to talk about having a hard heart. A hard heart. This is one of the things that's gone on with teenagers today and young people today across America. I feel like I'm capable of speaking about this subject because I've spoken thousands of high school assemblies across America, particularly from Texas to Florida and on the East Coast and not the West Coast. But I've spoken to thousands of teenagers, and I've seen this very easily identifiable. Kids having a hard heart. This is why gang members could kill you and not think twice about it. That's why they could rob you or steal everything you got and laugh about it when they get back together. Their heart is very hard. I mean, you probably wondered how some individuals can consistently lie, consistently steal, and they have absolutely no guilt about those actions. And that's the identification of a hard heart. No guilt. So how do they do that? I mean, how can they break into your home, somebody break into your property, steal everything you have, and not even consider that it's wrong? America is full of people like this that would not even think twice about injuring you if you tried to interfere with their life. Road rage is another good example of it. People get shot and killed in road rage every day by people that have a hard heart. Think nothing about shooting you and think nothing about getting out of the car and breaking your windows because they're mad at you. So I want to ask you a question. And this goes to you, not to somebody else, but to you. But if you went to the grocery store and you gave the cashier a $20 bill to pay for your groceries and they gave you money back for a $50 bill after you paid for your items, you would notice that, wouldn't you? I mean, you would see they gave you too much change. Maybe the cashier just wasn't paying attention. Would you tell her or tell him, whoever that they overpaid you? Would you stop and say, wait a minute, I didn't give you that much money? Or would you put it in your pocket, walk out thinking, boy, that was my lucky day? If you can willingly and consistently cheat on your taxes, for example, if you have a business, have you told people, just pay me cash, that way I don't have to pay it on my taxes? Or can you steal from another individual without having any guilt? It's possible, very possible, that you may have a hard heart. Or what my pastor, Colonel Thiem, used to call scar tissue. Scar tissue. So let's go back to a child in the home under parental authority. And let's look at where it starts. Because one of the jobs as a parent has, I believe, is to teach norms and standards to their children. Listen to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And listen to Proverbs 4, 1. That was Ephesians 6, 4. Here's Proverbs 4, 1. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. And then all the way back in Exodus 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given you. One of the secrets to living a long and fulfilling life and a happy life is to orient to the authority of your parents. And one of the jobs of the parents is to bring up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to teach instruction, to give instruction. So let's get some points down about this, okay? Number one, every individual born, unless you came from the Twilight Zone, but every individual born receives a sin nature. And that comes down from Adam. Every one of us have that. Romans 5:12 identifies that. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death has now passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Every child born, little girl, little boy, beautiful babies, have a sin nature. I don't know if you've ever raised two young children together, but you see them fight with each other and want the toys or lie to each other. That's a little sin nature coming out. Already got it. So, two, it's the job of the parent, number one, to evangelize your children, to give them the gospel, to make sure they understand what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him as their Savior. But it's also your job to teach them how to overcome the desires of their flesh. And that's the arrogance that they have inside of them, identifiable with the old sin nature. So point three, the sin nature is obvious. You can see it by the demonstration of arrogance in your children, like disrespectful of authority, justifying why they don't have to go to bed, justifying why they don't have to turn the TV off. These both are indications of sin nature activity. I mean, I've got grandchildren, and I've watched them. Mothers tell them to put that up, and they don't want to do it. Put that up, put that up. After about the fifth time, mother's ready to bop them one time, because you have to get their attention sometimes. So disrespectful of authority, that's one thing you have to teach your children, to understand authority, because if you don't accept authority, you will build scar tissue really quick in your life. And so point five, and this is important that you understand that, point four, actually, if the laws of establishment are not taught to children, and the laws of establishment mean freedom, marriage, family, and nationalism, those four things, if the laws of establishment are not taught to children, then they will not be manageable as an adult. They've got to be taught respect for privacy, not to go into your brother or sister's room and take stuff without asking. They've got to be taught that property and privacy are essential rules they must learn. Also, the biblical concept of the family and the individual freedom must be taught in order to avoid rebellion in later life, as far as they go. So they have to understand these things, and this is what it means, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Teach them these things so they don't develop scar tissue in their life. Point five, children that don't have parents are at a risk to be maladjusted to society unless somebody who adopts them or somebody who watches over them steps up and fills that need. I know people that were raised in orphanages, and I only had one parent myself. I had a mother, no father, and the closest thing I had to a father was a football coach when I played high school football. So I didn't really have a parent that was teaching me other than my mom, and she was hard working, trying to make a living, take care of us. But I didn't have anybody teach me these things. It was later in my life, after I became a Christian, that my pastor taught me what I'm giving to you today, teaching you today. So children without parents are at a risk to be maladjusted unless somebody fills that need. Point six, even with clear and loving instruction from the parents, both parents, remember, a child still has their own volition, and they may, in fact, ignore what you taught them or rebel against the authority that you established. And that can happen. Even though you did the job right, the influence of their friends or the influence of the world can be so strong they would override what you taught them. And sometimes it doesn't. It's interesting, in my travels, I've met families that have wonderful, amazing children that are very establishment-oriented, even wind up in the ministry, and I met great families that have lousy children. So I don't know what to tell you about that, but it's up to the individual volition of the individual child of whether they're going to follow the mandates that you teach them or not. Okay? So listen to Proverbs 30, verse 17 about that. Rebelling against the authority of your parents and ignoring what they taught you. Proverbs 30:17, the eye that mocks his father and despises to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out and the young eagle shall eat it. That's describing a horrible death. That's what happens to a person that's anti-authority, anti-family, anti-parent. Eventually they will self-destruct. Because they can't handle life, they get built a lot of scar tissue in their life, their heart gets hard, they have no guilt, and they will destroy their own self. That's what happens. A child may reject the gospel and may reject the authority of a parent, and if they do, the end result is a defiled conscience, a conscience that is defiled. This is why they do things that they're doing against what you've taught them. In Titus 1:15, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled, there's our word, and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Pay attention to that. Their mind and their conscience is defiled. The conscience is where you have your norms and your standards. That's what your parents are doing. They're developing norms and standards in your conscience. And your conscience functions wonderfully. Your mind is where your volition is. It's where you decide, yes, I will obey that, or no, I will not do that. And everybody's going to test it. You know that people are going to be tempted and test, and they're going to find out they failed. And some will feel guilty and confess their sin as a believer, and some won't. Some will go back to more and do more and more. But when the mind and the conscience of an individual is defiled, then what happens is scar tissue is formed on the mentality of the soul. The hard heart, that's the mentality of the soul, not the heart that pumps blood, not the cardia, but the noose, the mind, is what we're talking about here. So scar tissue causes a blackout of the soul, or the mind to black out, shut down, quit thinking, and this is eventually spreads like a disease across the rest of the body. It's sad to watch it happen, sad to see it happen. You and I probably both have seen it happen. I know I've seen it happen. And that's what happens when they reject the authority of their parents, the authority of the Word of God. Eventually, their mind will be blacked out, and their soul will be sucked into the cosmic vortex. That's the lure of the world, like an invisible tornado swirling around. The zeitgeist, they call it. The zeitgeist is the spirit of the times, is what it is. And so eventually, with a blacked-out soul, you're sucked into the spirit of the times, the zeitgeist, the cosmic vortex, resulting in the loss of reality. Now you don't even know what reality is. With all your norms and all your standards gone, it should have been taught to you or could have been taught to you, and they're now wiped out. Scar tissue forms over the hardness of their heart, and they don't even remember these things. How do I come to that opinion? How could I tell you that? I'm going to show you a verse in Ephesians 4:17. And the Greek word for a situation that I'm calling scar tissue is the word porosis, P-O-R-O-S-I-S, which means to harden. So let's listen to what Paul wrote in Ephesians 4:17-18. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Okay, now let's go back. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord. This is the source of what he's telling them. This is coming from God. That you do not walk, peripatao is the Greek word, that you do not live like the Gentiles live. And how do they live? In the vanity of their mind. The word vanity is metaotes, is a vacuum. It's a vacuum of their mind. There's nothing inside to prevent what's on the outside from crushing it. I told a story in high school when I would speak about my daughter one time creating a vacuum. And it was very interesting to watch it, because when you create a vacuum, what's on the outside is greater than what's on the inside. You can create a vacuum in a can and put a candle in a can and watch it crush once all the oxygen on the inside is burned up. There's the PSI, pounds per square inch on the outside, is greater than the pounds per square inch on the inside, and the vacuum will crush the can. And so it's possible that the believer can have an emptiness in his mind or nothing inside to stop what's on the outside, and the outside will crush him. And then what's the mechanics to this? Here it is. Listen to verse 18. Having the understanding darkened. That's the word skotizo. S-K-O-T-I-Z-O. Skotizo. It means to be blacked out. Not able to see. Not able to understand. Have you ever walked around the house at night with no lights and stubbed your toe? Went rambling down the hall, fussing because you didn't pay attention where you were, you couldn't see. But when your heart is blacked out, when you can't think because of scar tissue, then this verse says they are alienated from the life of God. And what causes that? Through the ignorance that is in them, that's ignorance, they don't know God's will. And where did they get this ignorance? Because of the hardness of their heart. Porosis, scar tissue. So their heart has gotten hard. They're not interested in the things of God. They're walking darkened in a darkened room, in a darkened life. And their mind is like a vacuum sucking in all the stuff that doesn't need to be sucking in. All the system, the cosmic system, has overtaken them. They're trapped in the cosmic system. They're following the zeitgeist, the spirit of the times. This individual with a hard heart is doomed. Doomed to a life of unhappiness due to his own arrogance of self-justification and self-deception. justifying why it's right to do what he or she wants to do, and deceiving themselves into believing that it's okay. Because their heart is hard, they're walking in darkness, and they don't see what they're doing. So if the individual is a believer, if they're a Christian, you can bet that discipline will be served, for sure. And it's going to be severe. Because scar tissue of the soul means the believer will have discipline. They will have loss of blessing. And for some believers, if they don't respond to the discipline, they can go under the sin unto death. In Psalm 95, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah. The hard heart was even in the Old Testament. So can, point one, can scar tissue be removed? Yes, it can. At salvation, the individual who gets saved, his scar tissue is removed because he becomes a new person. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and everything becomes new. So when you're born again, it's like having a dirty chalkboard in the classroom, and the teacher goes up and takes a wet sponge and cleans the chalkboard, and all the old writing is gone. It's a clean chalkboard. That's what happens to you and your soul. When you get saved, everything is wiped away, and it all becomes clean. So, two, the memories of sinful activities that you did, certainly that will remain. You can't forget that. But due to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the calloused heart or the hard heart can actually now see and understand what it was previously blind to. In other words, you're not in scotizo anymore. You're not having a darkened heart anymore. You can actually see through the Scripture what you had not seen before. I mean, that's what happened to me. When I got saved, I saw things I didn't see before. I never understood those things before until I got into the Bible and began to see what I was doing to myself. Now, if it's a believer, and the believer gets out of fellowship, gets into the zeitgeist, the cosmic system, and does not recover by using the rebound technique, which is problem-solving device number one in the flat line of your soul, then that believer will undoubtedly act like or mimic the lost man as he goes around in a frantic search for happiness. And that believer will eventually harden his heart to the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit. If your heart gets hard, the Holy Spirit's not able to convict you, then you will accumulate scar tissue and the lack of conviction, the loss of guilt, because you now justify what you're doing and you're totally self-absorbed. Listen to what 2 Peter says in 2:20. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled and overcome, then the latter end will be worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they've known it, to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog has turned to his own vomit to eat it again, and the sow that was washed in her wallowing going back into the mire again. This is the believer out of fellowship that doesn't respond to the call of God, the discipline of God, and they eventually wind up worse than it was before they got saved. So here's the principle. Scar tissue of the soul doesn't respond to the grace of God. It only responds to the discipline of God. Scar tissue of the soul, the hard heart, doesn't respond to God's grace, only to God's discipline. Why do I say that? Because it's very hard for the arrogant believer to recover from his failure due to his pride. And that pride stems from arrogance of self-justification. There is a divine mandate regarding scar tissue, and it's found in 1 John 2:15. Stop loving the cosmic system. That's the cosmic vortex, the zeitgeist, or anything in the cosmic system. If anyone keeps loving the cosmic system, that's called the world in the Bible, then the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, we're told to love God with all of our heart and body, soul, and mind. You can't love two people at the same time. Do you love God? Yeah, you say you do. You can't love God and love the world. You're going to follow one of them, follow the other. Which one are you going to follow? The scriptures teach us how you can pull out of self-destruction if you want to. In Luke 15:7, the parable of the prodigal son, the key word was, he came to himself. Luke 15:17. He came to himself. What does that mean? It means he had some self-induced humility. Through discipline, through almost dying and sending to death, the prodigal son came to himself and went home. And this is what he said, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Well, that's not true. God will never forsake you. You may turn your back on God, but I promise you, he never turned his back on you. He's just loving you from behind. So this particular illustration the Lord Jesus Christ gave, the prodigal son responded to the enforced humility that God placed into his life. And that is, he had to feed hogs, had to get some food, he had to eat slop. Humility is the key to the believer's survival in the devil's world. If you don't have some humility, and that's demonstrated by obedience and loving God and obeying God, then you won't survive in the devil's world. If you just try to hack it part of the time, you're going to destroy yourself. So 1 Peter 5:6 says you need to humble yourself before the mighty hand of God. Why should you do that? So he can exalt you in due time. That's exactly what God wants to do. And then in verse 7 of 2 Peter 5, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. If you have scar tissue in your life today, if you have a hard heart today, I advise you to rebound and confess your sin to God and go straight to the Lord and humble yourself. Tell him what an idiot, tell him what a fool you've been. Ask him to forgive you and cleanse you. And then cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. That means learn his plan, learn his way, get under the qualified ministry of a good pastor. Start learning God's word if you are willing to do that. Most people are not willing to do that. Most people are willing to play the game of religion and go to church once a week. That's about as far as they want to go with it. They don't want to take time to study and grow and learn on a daily basis. Luke 14:11 said, whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. There's the key to having a wonderful life, humility. In Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes shame. But with humility is wisdom. There it is. The Greek verb for humility is tapanoo. Tapanoo. And that means to make low or to be obedient. Loss of prestige, loss of status. In Philippians 2:8, Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ actually humbled himself and became obedient, even to the cross. In Philippians 2:8, being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient, even unto death, the death of the cross. That's the key, that you have obedience as you, that you have humility as you're obedient. Being humble doesn't mean that you're being humiliated. That's not what it means. Being humble does not imply that. What it does mean is you're obedient. So it's entirely possible that some of the misery you're experiencing in your life today is due to your lack of obedience. Maybe you've got scar tissue in your heart. You broke fellowship with God some time ago. You started accumulating scar tissue demonstrated by your lack of conviction and your lack of obedience. It's not too late to recover if you'd like to. All you have to do is go to the Father and confess your sin, and the Bible says he will be faithful and just to forgive you. Ask him to give you direction, ask him to give you instruction, ask him to show you where you can learn his plan for your life. You can start by studying some of the books we've written. They're free. They'll help you. I promise you. So until next week now, I'm your host, Rick Hughes. I hope you got something out of this. We'll be back same time, same place. Until then, thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org. The preceding program was paid for by Rick Hughes Evangelistic Ministries.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.